Now we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, and we'll read the first number of verses together. In Matthew 14, we'll read the first 14 verses. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, that's Herod Antipas, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought on a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed them. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that we're found in the house of the Lord, around thy word. And we bless you, O God, thou hast given us not some human philosophy to follow, but thou hast given to us the word of God that is forever settled in heaven. And Father, we rejoice today that no matter what circumstance of life we find ourselves in, whether pleasing or painful, there's always something in the word of God to encourage us. And we pray, our Father, today for those who are with us who are suffering, those who are facing difficulties and anxieties. We ask you, O God, that thou would comfort them and bless them and draw them very, very close to thy precious wounded side. And for those, Lord, who can't be here, who are sick and suffering, we commend them to thee. And for those, Lord, who today are grieving the loss of a loved one, we commend that family in particular to thee, that thou would bless them with that blessing that maketh rich and addeth no further sorrow. Be with us now, we pray, and speak to us by thy power. And Father, we pray, apply thy word to every heart, and grant that no soul shall leave here disappointed that did not hear from the Lord today. Hear this our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the last almost 2 years, we have been studying in the Bible class in the book of Revelation, and it is a difficult book, but a very blessed book, and we are now into, well, just concluded chapter 20 this morning. In chapter 19, you have the destruction of two-thirds of the satanic trinity, because the devil's a master counterfeiter, and over against the Holy Trinity, he has set up his counterfeit trinity himself, Satan being like God the Father, and then the beast and the false prophet following as the Antichrist and as the imitation or counterfeit spirit of God. In chapter 19 of Revelation, we discover that two-thirds of that satanic trinity, they are cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then when you come to chapter 20, as we did this morning, you find that at the end, that the devil himself is cast into hell, and he is destroyed and will be there forever and forever. But just before that, we're told in chapter 20 of Revelation that he will be released or loosed for a little season. And when he's loosed, he will wreak havoc upon the earth. And I believe in the end time, this is telling us that before the coming of the Lord, there will be an increase of satanic activity, and especially focused on those who follow the Lord and His Word. I noticed myself in the last 20 years a tremendous change in the morality of this city, once known as Toronto the Good. That change is evident as we are seeing more and more wickedness, more and more violence, and so on. And as believers, we can expect the battle for truth and biblical morality to intensify the closer we get towards the end. It's not going to be an easy time for the saints of God as they face a great tribulation and they face the attacks of the wicked one. But the question comes, when we face these difficulties and these attacks and so on, what do we do? How do we react to the things that are around about us? How do we cope with them? Because there are many, many pressures, both physical and mental, upon the saints of God, and also spiritual too, because we are fighting against the principalities and powers and world rulers of the darkness. So how do we as believers react? Well, I have been greatly blessed in my own life by a statement made here in Mark chapter 14. You got the situation where the Lord had sent his disciples out two by two, and they come back and they reported on what had happened. But they also had the message that John the Baptist, that great man, and the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that a greater never lived apart from himself. And we hear the story that Herod had locked him up in prison, and then this wicked wife of his, that she wanted to have John's head upon a charger or upon a platter. And so the king did it, and John was beheaded. And the disciples were told came, and they took the body and buried it. But then these words, in that time of great distress of soul, it says at the end of verse 12, they went and they told Jesus. And my friend, this morning, in all the various difficulties and anxieties and pressures of life, this is the best answer to them all. We go and we tell the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look first of all when we can do this. We can go and tell the Lord Jesus Christ when our hearts are sore. The context I've given you already was the disciples. They went out two by two. They suffered some acceptance. They also suffered some rejection. And highlighted and concluded by the awful situation regarding John the Baptist. John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, as given to us in Isaiah's prophecy. John was faithful to his calling, and he called Herod's sin for what it was, even though he knew there was difficulty involved there. Then he was imprisoned, and then finally he was beheaded by Herod. Now, no doubt the disciples at that time were devastated and discouraged. They were foot sore and heart sore, and so they went and they told Jesus. Now, what was his response? His response to them was, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. And so the Lord caused them to rest with him, and with them leaning on him, he counseled them and he restored their perspective. And my friends, if you're suffering today and you feel that things are against you and you're down, don't know which way to turn, there's only one way you can turn. Go and tell Jesus about the problem that you have, and he will help. Now, you would think that when you are in a situation and you're down, that would be the time that you'd want to pray more and read the Word of God more. Just discussing this with my wife. I say she's never been sick before, really, of any nature. But she said to me, you know, you'd think when you're down like that, that the one thing you'd want to do is pray. And you want to read the Word. But says, actually, it's very hard to pray. And you read the Word of God and it doesn't seem to do very much for you. So it's sort of not what you'd expect to find. And so some people who find that they can't pray and they can't turn to the Lord and they can't go and tell Jesus, then they turn to something else. They turn to drink, for example, and they turn to counselors or they turn to psychiatrists. But my friend, by far the best answer is to go and tell Jesus. Tell him about what is bothering you in your life. Just lay it at his feet. And we ask sometimes, why? Why do we have to suffer? Why could God not bring us straight through life without all these troubles and these things that come along to us? And as they do happen, we learn something. It is part of the sanctifying process. The Lord causes us to go through the hardships of life, and then the Lord uses that to strengthen us with might in the inner man and by His grace. I spoke of violence. You think of the violence of the murderer. And like Jeremiah, we say in our day, my soul is wearied because of murderers. You think of the violence of the murderer and you compare that with the wounds brought by a surgeon, for example, because in the case of the murderer, one is left to die. Whereas in the case of the surgeon, he is there working to overcome and to heal. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the great physician, and He wants us to come and just to straightly tell Him, Lord, here is the situation. As the one of old came with Hezekiah and spread a letter before the Lord because the enemy was threatening Jerusalem and threatening his kingdom. And so Hezekiah just spread the letter before the Lord. He says, Lord, look and hear and deliver us. And God answered. But sometimes we don't really take time to spread the thing and say, Lord, this is how I feel. This is what I'm facing. This is the difficulty. How do I face the future? And you'll find that the Lord will strengthen you when by His grace you're able to overcome the difficulties of life. Because if we do not overcome, we go down in defeat. We go down in a lack of victory. But when you overcome, as the hymn says, each victory will help you some other to win. So when your heart is sore, just go and tell the Lord about it. Then you want to also go and speak to the Lord Jesus and tell Him when your mind is saddened. I believe this is a symptom of the end time because, as I told you, the end time speaks of great tribulation and a great moving of the devil towards the end. And you say, well, Lord, what can be worse than what thy saints went through in the fires of Smithfield? They were burned to death. Lord, what on our day could be worse than that? A great tribulation at the end time. And then you think of those people, many of them, hundreds of them, burned in the Spanish Inquisition and put to death. Lord, what tribulation could be worse than to die in the Inquisition in Spain? But there is something I think that is important here, and that is that the tribulation we may be called to face may not be so much that which is physical, like in the Inquisition and in the fires of Smithfield, but it may well be that which is mental. Because we are facing in our day, increasingly in this complex world, knowledge multiplies. And no matter what happens anywhere in the world, whatever tragedy happens, we know immediately about it on the internet or in the TV or radio news and the newspapers. We know all about it. Anything happens. And you almost get the stage you want to give up listening to these things because the news is invariably bad. But I do feel that we are facing in our day, in this complex world, mental tribulation. Because every minute detail of every tragedy that happens across the world, we know about it immediately. And then there is the stress of trying to cope with that and to compete with this world. And the thing is that our mental stress is multiplied. So it's not easy. And folks, be prepared. And I feel that this may well be the attack of the wicked one upon the saints of God in the area of mental stress. You see, stress can come from, it can come from many areas. And one of the problems is that there's so many negatives. You look at the negative, this has happened, that's awful. You look at this, that's awful. And more, that's awful. And over the period of time, your mind becomes almost cynical to what happens in the world round about. There's so many negatives and not so many positives. And so, friends, it's not easy. And we do suffer from these difficulties. So what do? Go to a psychiatrist? Go to some head shrink? Why not try what God has said here? These distressed disciples, they went and they told the Lord Jesus. Why tell him about the problem you have and leave it with him? The disciples, no doubt, were very, very fearful after John's death. And in our day, is anybody safe today? You drive your car at even a modest 30 miles an hour, you're potentially only half a second from death at any given time. And so there's cause to be fearful in this world. And then slander. You'll find that people will slander the people of God. And the Lord warned us, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. But you'll find that if you're taking a stand for God, you'll find that the more you stand for God, the less well the people will speak of you. And somebody would say, well, I don't have an enemy in the world. Well, we have to ask the question, are you standing for God at all? Because if you stand for truth and righteousness, you become the conscience of the community. And they don't like to hear the message. They try to burn their own conscience and sear it so that they don't have to hear it. But then when you come in and you testify and you witness and you encourage them, you'll find they don't want to hear the message either. So these are things that are realities that we face. And somebody says, I don't feel the devil's shackles on me. Well, again, we have to ask the question, what are you doing for the Lord? Because if you're going in to destroy the devil's kingdom, you can be sure he's going to get at you. I told you about the lion in the zoo taking a big piece of some meat there. And you go in and try and take a little of his jaws, see what happens? You'll have blood drawn too. And the roaring lion, the devil, is holding souls in his grip. And our job is to get them out to rescue the prey, rescue the perishing. And if you think you can do that without feeling the attack of the devil, you are living in a fool's paradise, because the devil is a wily and a very strong foe. And so many a time, a soul and a mind get saddened. What do? You go and you tell Jesus. You spread the whole thing before him. Then also, when your body is sick, a new baby is born, and I was in Fredericton last weekend. I went to a restaurant along with a couple of them people out of the church there, and just the table beside us was this obviously doting grandfather, little baby in his hands. He was nursing this little baby just about, I think it was 3 weeks old. I went over and I talked to him. He says, I'm very envious of you. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, I have one down in our family in New Hampshire, and I just love to go to see it, but I can't get. And you're sitting here holding this little one. But you look at them in their perfection. The little child starts off as one cell, multiplies and multiplies, and out at the end comes a beautiful little child, so well formed. Little nails with a little half moons there. And you couldn't, we have to keep pushing the cuticle back, but the little baby is so perfectly formed, little hairs in its face and so on, you can hardly see them, are so fine, and yet that little baby comes in to the world so perfect. And then it goes to adulthood. And by the time it gets to what we would call adulthood, about 20 or 21 or so, it already has begun to decline. Like right now, we are in the middle of spring, and by the time we get to the 21st of June, we are not really in the summer at all. Summer is ahead of us. But on the 21st of June, the sun has started her trip back south again, or our relationship to it appears to get, and we're moving away. And friends, that when you're young, you feel so full of vitality, but once you get to adulthood, you go over the top and you begin to decline. And then, at the beginning, it's a very slow decline. But the older you get, the worse it becomes, and down you go, and you get weaker and weaker as time goes on. And the people keep telling you, oh, enjoy the golden age, and we're all looking for the golden age, and all we can find in the morning is aches and pains, hard to get out of bed and so on. You suffer these things. And so as you grow old, you'll find your mental attitude to life changes. Like it used to be that, in my case, I was getting books in all the time, you know, getting theological books and books to read and so on. I'm at the stage now giving the books away, because I know that at the end that somebody will come in and bulldoze the whole lot out of the study. Because we're going down, and you have to face that, and it reminds us of our own mortality. And there's a new mindset. And it's not easy for people who come, you look back to the days when you were so strong. I remember when I go past a children's playground and I see one of those bars that you chin, you know. I used to get up and chin the bar several. That was great. Now I just look at them and go on past because I couldn't even chin it once, never mind several times. So you find that growing old is... one of the difficulties, I was talking to Alan Cairns this past week on the phone. He's down there with his brother in Cleveland, who's very, very ill. In fact, he collapsed when they were there, and they thought he was dead, but he survived. But Alan says to me, he says, you know, that the more I think about it, there's nothing that I like about growing old. I thought, well, that may be a bit severe, Alan, but still it is something that we have to face. And some people, they will spend a fortune trying to stop the aging process. You see all these things in the drugstore telling you put this cream on that takes the wrinkles away and do all kinds of things, and you will stop it. But like King Canute of old, we're sitting there in the chair at the end, at the edge of the beach, and we're defying the waves. Don't come in, I'll stop you. And then before long, Canute had to lift his chair and get out of there because he couldn't stop them. And we can't stop the growing old. And then you get maybe serious illness. Today is a sad day for two of our friends in Northern Ireland. Two people we have known from our teenage years, two very dear friends. And today, they're about the same age as us, you know, old people. And they are today burying their son, just 46. Took pancreatic cancer a few months ago. And a lovely fella, and very, very well-liked, a member of our church in Lisburn. Today, they buried him. So these things come, and they are a problem. And maybe we get the serious illness, and your body goes down, and with the body, the mind suffers as well. What do you do? Go and tell Jesus about it. Tell him about it, because he knows, he understands, and he is able to help. I've always used the illustration, you've probably heard it before, but down the waterfront at Lake Ontario, there used to be a series of great big giant silos. I'm not sure what they kept, whether it was wheat or whatever. But these big giant silos, and they demolished them. And it took them, I think, a year to demolish those great big silos. And what did they do? They put new buildings, nice new buildings, in their place. And the Lord here, the Bible tells us, this earthly tabernacle is declining, and it is going down, and gradually, the word tabernacle means a tent. Gradually, the Lord pulled out this peg, and that peg, and this peg, and that peg, and before long, the whole tabernacle comes down. But what's he doing that for? He's doing that to prepare for a new body that we receive from the hand of the Lord in due time when we get to the celestial city. And so it is a difficulty. Growing old, not easy. And you young people, mark my words, when I am long gone, you'll remember what Mr. McClellan said, it is true. It is not easy, but the best way to handle it is just go and tell the Lord. Tell Jesus all about it, and he gives you the strength for each day. Jill used a quote that, I'm not sure whether it was one of the women's meetings or not, but it really was a blessing to me and to my wife too at this present time. It is, to know the strength of the anchor, you need to feel the weight of the storm. And so in life, we face the weight of the storm when our hearts are sore, when our minds are saddened, when our body is sick. We feel the weight of the storm. But that's the time that you feel the strength of the anchor. We can say we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And so, friend, today, if I got you and you say, that's me, you know what the answer is. Go and tell Jesus. Why should we do that? Well, funny thing happened this morning. I had left my study last night with my books out on it, my Bible and so on. And then this morning, and here is a copy of the Consumer's Report Health magazine on top of my Bible, actually, and opened at a page. I said, May, did you put that there? No, I don't remember. She might have, or maybe I did it myself. I don't know. But it was open at an article, and the article was, How to Find the Best Surgeon. And I thought, boy, what a message that is. How to find the best surgeon when you're going through the trouble. And the first thing is that Jesus Christ is the best surgeon. Because he is always available. Now, some people have serious illnesses, and they have heard that such and such a surgeon, he is the very best in that particular discipline. And then you discover he's not available either in the hospital you go to or not available to help you in your time of need. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is alive. He's not dead. He's alive and he's near. And as it tells us, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so you have this surgeon there, the very best surgeon available. Go and tell him. Tell him what the problem is. And then, and not only is he available, but he's also the very best. Because he is called in the Bible the great physician. And he knows your problem and he knows how to heal it. Now, this article says, one of the questions you ask a potential surgeon in your particular case is, what sort of experience have you? And he will tell you, well, I have done 102 of these operations and 95 of them were success. So you know he's not completely sure of bringing you out. He doesn't have a 100% success rate. But the Lord Jesus Christ does have a 100% success rate because thousands and millions of people over this past couple of millennia have called upon the Lord. And he has healed every one of them by his grace and by the shedding of his precious blood on the cross. Why should we tell Jesus? He's available, he's listening, and he is the very best. But then he's also qualified. Because this is one of the questions in this article I read this morning. It says that you have to ask the surgeon, sir, are you qualified? Because we have had cases in the not too distant past here where people have been practicing as doctors and surgeons without any qualifications at all. And then they're caught on. And so there are all kinds of quacks out there in the spiritual sense that they do this, do that, do the other thing, and they can't help you at all because that's what they are, they're quacks. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the most qualified of all physicians. You take the case of some very, very good doctors, and you'll find that they specialize in one particular discipline. One will maybe do heart surgery, one will do some stomach surgery, whatever. But they specialize. And you very seldom get one who will be able to do all sorts of surgeries and deal with all kinds of problems. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not restricted to one field. No matter what your problem is today, whether it is from your heart pain or from the sadness of your mind or your body is sick, no matter what your problem is, Jesus Christ is the specialist who's able to heal every individual disease of the sin-sick soul. And there's not a problem that you have today that He cannot cure. That's why you've got to go and tell the doctor. The disciples went and they told Jesus. See, when my wife took ill, that was 2 weeks ago today, in the evening, after the evening service, got up about 2 o'clock in the morning and said, I have terrible cramps in my stomach. I said, well, ask what's it like, and she told me. I says, maybe you want to go over to the emergency, I'll take you over. Oh, no, it's just I got gastric flu or something. No, I'm not going. Monday, cramps still there, serious. Dear, you not think we should go over to the emergency? Oh, no. Let's wait a day or two to see how it goes. And then finally, Wednesday, I got her to go to the doctor. And he said three things. Could be food poisoning, could be gastric flu, or could be some sort of blockage. He said to me, if the pains aren't away by tomorrow morning, get her into the emergency. Tomorrow morning, the pains were gone, and we thought it was okay. But then Saturday, when I was away in Fredericton, she took this really serious vomiting fit. Jill took her in, and she had to tell the doctor. You see, doctor can't help you until he hears. And here's the great physician. Disciples, they went and they told Jesus. You've got to tell him, and you'll find that he will be able to help in time of need. And then, not only is he available, and the best, the great physician, and well qualified, the best qualified, he's also very, very caring. Now, you'll find some doctors who, you hear complaints about them, they don't seem to be very caring. And you tell them your problem, and they're very professional about it, but they don't show you much care. I've heard stories of that from people down through my ministry who have had to face difficulties. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the most caring. When my wife was taken in last Saturday, they told her surgery in the morning, and mistakenly they took her up to her room on the fifth floor instead of taking her down to the theater for the operation. So she didn't know any difference. Up there she goes to the fifth floor. The next thing, the door opens. In comes the surgeon, all dressed up with a hat and all on him. And he says, you know, you're supposed to be down in the theater with me. She says, well, I didn't know this was where they brought me. So no, he did. He wheeled her out himself. Now, he didn't have to the porters to do that. He said to her, porters don't do very good surgery. So he wheeled her out and he took her down the elevator and took her there himself because he cared. And my friend, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes you. He takes you by the hand. And He takes you and He brings you to that place and He heals whatever your problem is. Friend, today, if you remember nothing else, remember the disciples, they went. And they told Jesus. And He cares. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today, may you come and cast your burden upon him, cast all your cares upon him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his great goodness to us. And Lord, we who are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, thou hast blessed us with the very greatest of thy mercies. And Father, we pray today that thou would bless every individual soul. We know, Lord, that our hearts here today that are sore. We know, Lord, that our minds that are saddened. We know, Lord, that our bodies that are sick. But Lord, we would come collectively today and tell the Lord Jesus. And remember what the hymn tells us, that just a little talk with Jesus puts it right. And so, Father, we pray that thou wilt bless every soul and grant that none shall leave this place untouched by thy hand. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.